ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When a woman goes into labor and those labor pains start and they start getting closer together and the contractions are more intense, it's not going to stop until the birth of the baby, right? I remember with our first son, when my wife was in labor, she looked at me and she goes, "I just want this to stop. Let's go home." Like, we're kind of beyond that point right now. That's not going to happen. And that's what's going on here. It's not going to stop until the work that Jesus came to do is completed. Nothing's going to stop these events. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was not something that, you know, I've heard commentators and pastors say, "Oh, Jesus got a little too big for his bridges." Are you kidding me? Be careful. This was all determined. God knew exactly. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, he knew exactly what he was going to have to do to save man from his sin. And in these two verses I just read this morning here in John chapter 13, we see the words glorified and glory used five times. That's incredible. Five times he's talking about that. Why? Because Jesus saw that it would glorify the Father as he went to the cross. His obedience would glorify him. Again, John 12, verses 27 and 28. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Isn't that interesting? Should I say that? No, he says. "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." In fact, what Jesus is saying, and really he's been saying it throughout the Gospel of John, that's what John's writing about, is that Jesus is Almighty God. He's equal with the Father. And Jesus and the Father will be glorified through this work. Now, how do we live out our Christian faith that we may glorify God? Well, Jesus did three things to glorify the Father. And the first thing is he obeyed the Father fully. Well, there is something that's important. It's John 8, 29. "I always do those things that please him." And so as we obey God the Father, as we follow his word by our actions, our deeds, we bring glory to God. The second one is that Jesus represented God the Father perfectly. Remember what he said to Philip in John 14, 9? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, he was an exact representation of the Father. So we see Jesus, we know what the Father is all about. When people look at our lives, do they see what God is all about? Now that's a tough one. But we're to represent God to people. As they look at their lives, as they listen to what we are saying, are they seeing God? And again, there are many, many people out there who will never read the Bible, will never listen to a Bible teacher, but they will watch your life. And many times it's what they see that draws them to God. The third one is Jesus finished the work of his ministry. He didn't get tired, he didn't stop, he didn't drop out. Was it tough? Absolutely. Remember, Jesus in the incarnation, fully God and yet fully man. He got tired, he got hungry, he felt pain, just like we do. In John 17, 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I think that's what we want to hear when our work, our time here on earth is done. "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? You finished the work. Good job. Because God's called us into ministry, all of us. And we want to finish the work he has sent us to do. One writer put it like this. He said, God is glorified in the work of the Savior. It proclaimed him to be a holy God who could not pass over sin, but also a loving God who did not desire the death of the sinner. It proclaimed how he could be a just God, yet be able to justify sinners. Every attribute of deity was superlatively magnified at Calvary. You know, that's an interesting point. How can a holy God have fellowship with sinners? How can sinful man be reconciled to God? Paul talked about that. You can turn to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He kind of lays out the groundwork here. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." You know, I'm thankful Paul starts out, "And you he made alive." We were spiritually dead. But then he launches into a section where we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what he said in Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in that, in our trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to Satan. We were controlled by the lusts of the flesh. We were under God's wrath, doomed to spend eternity in hell. Now, how many people want to hear that? What are you talking about? I'm a good person, right? It's not politically correct. But when you listen to what Paul said here in Ephesians, it's very clear we were dead in our sins. In bondage to Satan, our flesh controlled our lives, and we were doomed for hell as we were under God's wrath. We were at war with him. You go, man, that's not a great picture, not a lot of hope for us. How can that be rectified? How can we resolve that problem of sin separating us from God? Paul goes on to say then in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, "But God." That's a great point. You were dead, you were doomed to hell, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love those two words because they change our lives completely. But God, he's given us this free gift, the forgiveness of our sins that's found in Jesus Christ. From the pit of hell, we've been launched into heaven because of what Jesus has done. He rescued us. So we see Jesus obeyed the Father fully. He represented God the Father perfectly, and he finished the work of his ministry, and he brought glory to God, and that's what we're to do. So here John speaks of glorification. As we read on, we're going to see Jesus speak now of his departure. Look at verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." He calls his disciples little children, and, you know, these were adult men. And some come to the conclusion, maybe he's putting them down, saying they were like children, they just didn't get it. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, it's the only time we see Jesus call his disciples little children. What he's doing here is he's speaking to his men with these words of endearment, loving words, calling them his little children. And it's after those tender words, he said something that was like a bomb going off. He said, "I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." That had to blow their mind. Did Jesus tell them before he was going to go away? Yeah, that he was going to die? Yeah. They just never got it. They never wanted to believe it. And they're not going to be able to follow him, at least for a time. How hard that must have been. They spent 3 years with Jesus, over 3 years. And now that's all ending. All their plans, all their ideas of what was going to happen. You know, they had big positions in the kingdom. They were going to be on his right hand, on his left hand. They were doing all kinds of things. And Jesus never said the first time he came was to set up his earthly kingdom. He's coming to save man from his sin the first time. When he comes again, yeah, he will set up his kingdom. But now that's all over in these guys' minds because they didn't listen carefully to what Jesus was saying. And they came to some wrong conclusions. And Peter's going to do that in a few minutes as we read on. And when did Jesus say to the Jews, "Where I am going, you cannot come"? Well, we read it several weeks back in John 7, verses 32 through 35. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." These Jewish religious leaders didn't get it. They had all the information. They didn't listen carefully to what Jesus was saying because they didn't want to believe. They closed their ears to the truth, came up with their own ideas of what Jesus meant. We see it in John 8, verses 21 through 24 also. And Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Did Jesus say he was going to kill himself? No. How did they come to that conclusion? Because again, they weren't listening closely to what he was saying. They were using worldly wisdom, and it led them to the wrong conclusion. Jesus tells these Jewish religious leaders, look, if you do not believe I am, if you don't believe I'm the voice from the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3, you will die in your sins, and thus they'll never be with Jesus. What he said to these Jewish religious leaders is a little different to what he said to his men. To the Jews, his departure would be final. He was returning to heaven, and they couldn't follow him because of their unbelief. But for the disciples of Jesus, this departure would only be temporary. He's going to come again to receive him to himself. And as we move into chapter 14 next time, we're going to see Jesus explain this to his men, this statement of his, and giving them words of comfort, encouraging them. And he's not going to leave them as orphans. That's a powerful section. Let me just share verses 1 through 4 of John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and you know the way." In other words, he's saying, guys, I'm going to go away for a time. We're going to be separated for a time, but please don't lose hope. Don't be troubled by this, because where I am going, you're going to also be with me. You know, after saying these words here in John 13, hearing those words in John 14 were pretty powerful. But again, they weren't really listening carefully, and maybe they didn't want to hear that Jesus was going away. That was a tough one. So he's speaking here of his departure to his men. And it's interesting, out of this, his going away, he's going to give them a new commandment. Look at verse 34 here in John 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let me share these words from Ray Stedman, and then I'll dig into this. It says, "At times I grow tired of the ugliness of our world." I think we're all in that. "Sickening reports of violence, rape, murder, drug traffic, pornography, and child abuse are flung at us constantly by television and newspapers. It's enough to make you want to either fade out or blow the whole mess up. In our local newspaper last week, there was a story that President Reagan, Konstantin Chernenko of the Soviet Union, and Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher of Britain were each given one wish they could have fulfilled. Listen to what they said. Reagan wished that a flood would cover Russia. That's interesting. Chernenko wished for an earthquake to swallow the United States. I don't think they liked each other. Margaret Thatcher replied, "Well, if those two wishes are granted, I would like a nice relaxing scotch and soda. The world is well supplied these days with naive and simplistic solutions to some of the terrible problems that grip us. Every day we see bumper stickers that suggest easy ways to solve our problems. Make love, not war. Arms are for embracing. Ban the bomb. I even saw one that said abolish hate. They're perfectly proper goals, but I grow weary of such mindless solutions. Yet when we turn to the wisdom of Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples in the upper room on the very night in which he was betrayed, it sounds as if he too is suggesting the same kind of futile advice when he tells them to love one another. In the section for today found in John 13 of the Gospel of John, our Lord sends the traitor out from the midst of his disciples to do his dirty deed, then gives the disciples a new commandment that sums up all of the 10 old ones in one commandment and reveals to Peter his coming denial of the Lord in that order. The world is looking for love, right? They're just looking in all the wrong places. Perfect love is seen in Jesus, but now he's departing. And what is he telling his men? This love that I have needs to be seen in you, right? Okay, if I'm filled with love and I minister love to people, now you, as my representatives, need to do that. And Jesus, in this section, starts out by saying, a new commandment I give to you. When you read that, a new commandment, what do you think of? Something brand new, something we've never heard before. It's brand new. Well, that's not the Greek word that Jesus uses here. What Jesus is speaking of is that this new commandment is going to be explained more in depth. It's going to be richer and deeper than previously thought. In the Old Testament, it says about loving others, loving people, that you were to love them as you love yourself. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. It places others on the same or equal level with ourselves. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Again, we place our love towards others on the same level as we love ourselves. That's the old covenant idea of love. John 13:34, we got the new one. It's expanded, it's broader, it's richer, it's deeper. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love us? Because that's how we're to love people. That's what we need to look at. He loved us by placing our needs above his needs. He was willing to die for us. That's how much he loves us. And this is an agape love, an unconditional love, a sacrificial love. This is the greatest love there is. And it's not a human love. It's a supernatural love. You know, it's not that I'm going to love that person even though they're in my face. I'm just going to count to 10 and I'm just going to get more love. That's not how it works. That's human love. We love people as they love us. You can't manufacture this love. This is as we surrender our will to God's will, allow his love not only to fill our lives, but that love then to flow outward and touch the lives of others. What does Jesus say? This is my commandment that you love one another, right? How many of your Bibles say, this is my suggestion? And it doesn't say that, does it? I know some of us, and probably all of us, are thinking, I wish at times it had. This is a suggestion for you, but it's not. He didn't say, if you feel like it, love one another as I loved you. Or if they treat you nice, love one another as I have loved you. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. And your will needs to be in tune with the will of God. And so you're to love one another as Christ loves you. Are you willing to lay down your life for people who don't deserve it? The reality is none of us do. None of us deserve God's love. And now he says, go love others. Yeah, we're to love people like we love ourselves, but that's just a human love. And Jesus takes it up a level. He says, now you need to love like I love you. Supernatural. It's a hard one. In fact, Jesus makes it really hard in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Be honest with you, I can really love people that are really nice to me. I have no problem with that. But when they are in my face, isn't it amazing how fast the flesh can resurrect itself? I'm doing good, I'm walking with God, and someone all of a sudden does something. It's like, where did that come from? Well, that's the flesh. That's your will. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The mark of a Christian is love. And Jesus is the example that he left us with. Wow. Love our enemies. And think about it. If we only love those who love us, are we any different than the world? Do we really need God's help to love those who love us? No, we don't need God's help. We need God's help to love those that are enemies, who persecute us, who spitefully use us. Yeah, Lord, I need your help here because I want to take his head off. And I know that's not a fruit of the Spirit, so help me here, Lord, please. Remember this evening, it's Passover, and Jesus is sharing the Passover meal. But at this time, Judas is there, who would betray him, and he's seated in the place of honor. Jesus sat him there in the place of honor. Also, the piece of bread that was dipped in the sop, that was reserved for the honored guest. Yes, Jesus used that to point Judas as the one who would betray him, but look at what Jesus is doing. He is loving Judas to the end. And it's right after this, Satan entered Judas, and he left, and it was night. Night outside, night in his heart, he was lost. But Jesus, look at the love he showed this man who was going to betray him. Unconditional love, agape love. And now Jesus says, I want you to love like that. You're carrying on the work of the ministry for me. Again, what is the mark of a Christian? What identifies us as a Christian? And we can have all kinds of answers. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, yeah, that's a good answer. But how is that manifested in our lives? What do people see? I mean, there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christian. You look at their behavior and you go, I don't know. What is the identifying mark of a Christian? How many Bible verses you can quote? Bible t-shirts that have verses on them? Or turn and burn or whatever? No. Christian bumper stickers? Those are deadly. You got a Christian bumper sticker on your car and you're driving like the devil. Not a good thing. But that doesn't identify you as a Christian. Jesus says here, by this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. Love is the key. You know, most people wouldn't think about that, but it is love. You look at church history, that's not always been the case. But it's not Jesus' fault, it's individuals, our own fault, as we surrender to the flesh and we don't surrender to the will of God. And I realize, you know, people can be very obnoxious and rude and loud and all kinds of things as Christians. And they say, well, you know, they came against me and it's just righteous indignation. Most of the time it's not. It's just your bad behavior. Jesus said in Matthew, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being obnoxious. Big difference. Let me give you an example. You think about how you would respond. You're arrested and you did absolutely nothing wrong. They try you. And they try and get you to confess your crime, the one you didn't commit. So they give you the third degree. They beat you up. You lose a lot of blood. They punch you around. Your face is so battered, you don't even look like a man anymore. You know, the old Rocky movie, Rocky One, Adrian, you know, his face is all swollen. Yeah, that's how you are. The court system, forget about the court system. You're guilty because they want you dead. So you're placed on a cross, and the crowds yell at you. They mock you. They spit on you. What would you do? People cut us off the road, and the words we say probably aren't very nice. Imagine this going on. Well, what did Jesus do? He's our example, right? One of his last remaining breaths as he hung on the cross of Calvary, he cried out, Father, toast him. Oh, no, he didn't say that. That's good. I'm glad. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Really, that's love. Did they deserve forgiveness? No. They deserve death. Look what they're doing. But he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's our example. And if we're struggling in this area, if our hearts are growing cold, we need to ask God to help us. Paul in Galatians 5:15 warned. He said, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Be careful. You know, many years ago, there was a Christian song, they will know we are Christians by our love, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's what Jesus is talking about here. They will know we are Christians by our love. It's interesting because when things are going well, when Trump was in office, everything seemed to be going pretty smoothly for most part, everyone was happy, Christians were all getting along, you know, there was no conflict. And then what happened? Well, then COVID at the end of Trump's administration and then on into President Biden's administration. COVID shots came out and people are fighting amongst each other over COVID, COVID shots, get them, don't give them, complaining about world leaders forming a one world government, eliminating money and making a new monetary system, turning our country into a socialist nation. Are those things happening? Yeah. What was on the heart of Jesus before he was crucified? Love one another. And what I've seen is Christians fighting amongst each other over this. Oh, you got the shot. Oh, you didn't get the shot. And all these other things. What's the point? I mean, we have to think about this. The enemy loves to divide and conquer, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.